Jesus' name. Amen. God and country. God and country. Something happened this week that I'm not sure why we did not acknowledge it more, why we did not celebrate it. Maybe it's because there was something else in the headlines. This has been quite a news week. But at the beginning of the week, after 7.5 years, over 4,200 dead and scores, thousands of wounded men and women, we can say that the U.S. and coalition forces move back to their base camp and, for all intents and purposes, I know we've said this before, major combat operations for those forces has ceased to be. I'd like to offer my gratitude and thanks to the men and women who fought for the independence of Iraq. And it's only fitting that the troops' turnover would correspond to our own celebration of Independence Day and the birth of our nation. So for our men and women who have served and those who are serving now, I say thank you. Forgive us. I don't know why we missed such an important event this week. And I guess we're paying a lot of attention to you know him. He's been in the news or not, and I don't want to minimize that, but that was a very important event that we missed. And so on this fourth, I'd like to spend a few moments looking at God and country. How does God view nations? And does the conduct of a nation determine God's blessings? I would say that we start off very early in the scriptures finding out the answer. I believe that it does matter what the conduct of a nation is. In Genesis chapter 7 through chapter 9 in that region, you can find that God decides on not just a nation but an entire world. The world had gotten to a point where it was so evil, and in fact that's the only thing that we were thinking about. The Bible says their minds were just evil continually. And so God determined that he would destroy the world, and out of that, 8 were saved. You know the story of Noah and the flood. We don't go very far in the book of Genesis before we find that God had a controversy between Sodom and Gomorrah. We find that in Genesis 18, Genesis 19. And then we don't go very far before we run into God's controversy with Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7 through 11, we find that most of us are familiar with the 10 plagues on Egypt. How does God view a nation? Does it matter how a nation conducts itself? And then when we read the book of Joshua and chapters 7 and 8, we see the battle of Jericho. And we're all familiar with that story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and what happened, everybody? And the walls came coming down. We know that story. And then in Judges, the 14th chapter, we see the Philistines over and over again. And in fact, most of us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians are very familiar with the book of Daniel. In fact, almost the entire book of Daniel highlights the transfer of nations from one power to another. God and country. I'd like to spend just a few moments dealing with a specific area and dealing with God's people, God's nation. The nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And I would say, and I'd like to ask you, do you think it matters to God how a nation lives morally? Yes. Well, we have an example in Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, if you would turn there. And you, in your spare time, can read the entire chapter of 52 and the book of Lamentations, the scripture that was read by Jonathan, which highlights, starting at chapter 52. In fact, you can go back to chapter 36. You can read a number of these same stories that Jeremiah speaks about. It highlights the end of a nation's glory, the end of Judah, the last days of Judah. Jeremiah 52, and I'd like to just read verse 1. Zedekiah was 30 years old. I thought somebody would catch me. 21. And just check you, you got to stay awake. 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. In verse 2, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 3, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. And then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Zedekiah, 21 years old. He was weak. He was vacillating. He had no moral strength. And then he kept jockeying back with different philosophies. He was for Egypt one moment, and he was against Egypt the next. He was for Babylon, and then he wasn't. And he was with the prophet Jeremiah, and then he wasn't. He wanted the prophet around when he wanted him around. But when the prophet had strict message for him, he didn't want to listen to the prophet. When the prophet Jeremiah wanted a moral revival of the nation, he paid no attention. He only wanted the prophet when he was in trouble. I'd like to read something from the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 297. Interesting quote. I'd like you to just hear it. Some men have no firmness of character. They are like a ball of putty and can be pressed into any conceivable shape. They are of no definite form and consistency. And listen to this, and are of no practical use in the world. This weakness in decision and in inefficiency must be overcome. You see, in Christianity, there is an indomitableness about true Christian character which cannot be molded or subdued by adverse circumstances. Men must have moral backbone and integrity which cannot be flattered, bribed, or terrified. Help us, Lord. What a quote. Zedekiah was a puppet leader. He was put up by Nebuchadnezzar, and consequently, he was supposed to follow the dictates of Babylon. But he vacillated back and forth. And when Nebuchadnezzar got wind of the fact that the puppet that he put up was no longer paying attention, he finally made his final siege against Jerusalem. Now, we often do not think of this, but there were three sieges against Jerusalem over a long period of time. When we get to chapter 52 of Jeremiah, we are in the last days. It's the last siege being made by Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar's army surrounds Jerusalem. Make sure that no equipment or food got in. And the people of Jerusalem starve to death. Literally, they resorted, and you can read that right there in your scriptures, they resorted to cannibalism. That's how bad it got. And so on July the 19th, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar breaks through the walls and starts setting the city on fire. Later on, he gets a hold of the church, the temple of God, and sets the temple of God on fire. Zedekiah, you find that in 2 Kings 24. In fact, I want you to see that. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 24, I want to show you this. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles cover some of the same ground. In 2 Kings 24 and verses 13 and 14, I want you to see this. And he carried out, verses 13 of 2 Kings 24, I'm going to read starting at verse 13. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he also carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. We wonder how Daniel and his Hebrew companions got in Babylon. That's how he got there. If you had skills, they took you and used it. But the poorest people, the really poor, poor people, they left them in Jerusalem to take care of the vineyards and farm the land. And the rest went into Babylon. And they took all of the treasures of the temple. And when Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls, Zedekiah and his soldiers left the city and thought that they would escape. They were caught soon after. And Zedekiah was taken 150 miles north to where Nebuchadnezzar was camping. The Babylonians had been known to take a spear, and this you can read this in the Bible, so you won't think that I'm being gory. And they would take the spear and stick it in the eye of their enemies to blind them. When you read the Bible, it says that they took Zedekiah and they took his sons and killed his sons right in front of him, and then they blinded him and took him to prison to die. So the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons dying. Why would God allow that to happen to, and wasn't Judah his people? Why did he allow this to happen? Let me share with you, I think there's some lessons without me going to the, all of the details of the story. And the book of Lamentations is a continuation by Jeremiah of the feelings, lament of his people. First of all, the greatness of a nation is tied to its leaders. The greatness of a nation is tied to its leader, or its king, or its president, or its governor, and dare I say, even its pastors. Even dare I say, could it be that the greatness is even tied to the fathers and the mothers? Dare I say that the greatness of a nation is tied to its leaders? Not only that, a nation is not just a mere aggregation of individuals, but I believe that a nation is a moral whole. It matters what happens in your city. It matters what happens in your state. In fact, I would take it further and say it matters what happens on your block. And it even more so matters what happens in your home. We are more than a mere aggregation of individuals. We are a moral whole. Righteousness still exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's Proverbs 14 and 34. You ought to remember that. Sin is a reproach to any people. And then not only is the greatness tied to his leader, and a nation is a moral whole, but behind a nation is the unseen hand of God. And so I believe that your religious leaders matter. Prophets matter. Your ministers matter. And so we see the conclusion of God's people, Judah. But that's not the end of the story. All of us are familiar with this story. You don't even have to turn there. You're so familiar with it. Daniel chapter 5, the same nation that invaded Judah, we see them go down. Daniel chapter 5. You remember the story? It was the last day of Babylon's independence. In fact, when we read the chapter, the whole book of Daniel, and you are familiar with the second chapter of Daniel, there's a great image made up of all kinds of precious metals. Remember that? And the head was of gold. That was Babylon. But by the time, you remember the story, King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he would make an image of all gold. And God doesn't like that kind of mess. And God had to humble him. And he just kind of crawled around like an animal for 7 years. But by the time, after all of that, you'd think that the children would have learned. Chapter 5, we get to Belshazzar. He's now in charge, and he makes the grave mistake. You see, in the traditions, a leader makes a difference. You had to, as a leader, you had to be the most intoxicated person at the party. You let out in drunkenness. And so he did. And he had the audacity to tell his people to bring the things from the church. Go get them. We're going to drink out of the church's cup. And while he did that, the Bible says it is the quickest sobering up in the history. Read Daniel chapter 5. A hand came out of nowhere and started writing on the plaster of the wall. And wrote the words, many, many tekel, upharsin. And you know the story. I don't even have to tell you there. You've been found wanting. You've been weighed, and you don't measure. And in fact, this very night, and that very night, the kingdom of Babylon, Belshazzar was killed. Babylon ended that very night. Say, boy, I thought this was going to be a patriotic message. This is negative. Where are you going? The very night Belshazzar was killed, and the Medes and the Persians took over. a new kingdom started. And Lamentations shows so much about God. I think we don't know much about the book, but two of the great passages of all the scriptures right there that was read by Jonathan. Look at them again. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. I like the 23rd. Great is thy faithfulness. How would God put up with us? But he does. And we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. And that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know those famous words from the Declaration of Independence. And even though, and that's why, I'm going to conclude with, that's why those words is what makes our country great. Those words. And even though I know that the framers did not know what they were putting down, I know it didn't include me originally. Well, that's history, folks. That's history. But God included us anyway, all right? God worked it out. And that's why I'm here in front of you. That's the greatness of this country. That's why they flock here. It's those principles. It's those freedoms. It's a story as I conclude, and then we're going to have a film, and we're going to sing God Bless America and then go eat. Derek Johnson writes about this. Shortly after the Declaration of Independence was signed, it was a committee appointed, made up of Benjamin Franklin and John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. And they were to come up with a symbol that would speak to who we are as a nation. And it took a little while to approve that in 1782. And the symbol that they came up with was the American Eagle. In fact, our first pennies had the American Eagle on it. Our first flag had the eagle on it. And in fact, it wasn't new because Caesar, his legions marched under the eagle. But our particular eagle had an olive branch, a sign of peace, and had arrows as a sign that if we need to go to war to protect her, we would. But the greatest symbol of the eagle, and why we chose the eagle, is that the eagle is free. It's to soar to heights, to move, to change, and it was never meant to be caged. But it was there to fly in the skies. And that's why we have an affinity as Christians with our nation. Because of that belief in freedom. You see, because we also, as a people, as a Christian people here at Fallbrook, we know John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, that's what makes us special, is the freedoms that we enjoy. And if there's any place that you can be sure that you can be free, it's here in the church. Oh, that was a weak amen, but it's the truth anyhow. In the church of God, because that is the principle of God's universe. If it wasn't true, we'd be gone. He even allows us to make mistakes and even do the wrong things. What a God. He gives us choice. And that's why I love this nation. I can criticize her, but I love her. And I wanted to do this service because we don't need to wait for the Pathfinders all the time to say the Pledge of Allegiance. We can, as adults, model it for you, for children. So I wanted to make sure that we understand. Can I tell you, as I close, and I know my time is gone, I often get a little irritated when I see people who protest and they don't understand that their ability to protest is because of the greatness of our nation. I sometimes don't think they quite understand that. That there are a lot of places in this world you can't do that. And that's what makes us great. I hope that we will continue to hold on to that. We especially, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, know how precious that is. That's why we support religious liberty. Because we want to keep those freedoms as long as we can. I hope you heard that. While we have them, let's enjoy what we have. Let's play. Do we have that, Bryn? Okay. And then we'll sing God Bless America, and we'll be, America the Beautiful.